Good morning, Church. Today's reading is from Romans 16, 1-27. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Sencari. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epinetus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junior, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stuckus. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philogelus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good, and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. Now, to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Louis, for reading that so well. Some of those names are a little bit hard to pronounce, but that's okay. Marie, my wife, often mispronounces my name, and I try not to let that bother me. But my name is Ed, and I'd like to first pray. Lord, we thank you that we can be here together to sing your praises. Lift up our hearts in prayer. Read and think and meditate and reflect upon your word as it is written in the book of Romans. And Lord, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. So very good to be here and to see all of you. And let me say first, thank you. Thank you to Bev for leading. Thank you to Laura and her team of musicians for leading us in music. Thank you for the singers. Thank you to Trevor and Larissa, I see back there, and other people involved in getting the sound system. Thank you for those who prepared the morning tea for us downstairs. A big thank you to all of you. Okay, we've been studying the book of Romans, and this great epistle with its powerful revelations, its profound theological insights. Just pause for a minute. This great epistle, its foundational doctrines, its practical applications, this letter that has been such a great significance throughout church history. It is at the same time very clear, weighty, challenging, tremendously encouraging, and we can also add difficult. Theologians and Bible scholars have been poring over the book of Romans for centuries and getting more and more out of it. So today we come to the last chapter of the letter, chapter 16. I've been asked to preach on this last chapter with the title being Connections. That's the title of our service this morning, Connections. And there it is. Okay, the last chapter of Romans. One thing I've noticed about books and movies is that sometimes they begin well, but they don't end well. It seems at times that the author can get the work started and get it moving in a certain direction, but doesn't quite know how to finish the work. It's like not sure how to kind of bring it to the kind of right conclusion, the right ending. So as we turn our attention to the last chapter of Romans, we will see how Paul ends this letter. Now, we might feel that the letter has already ended. In one sense, when we look at it, when we open up our book, the Bibles here, this last chapter, we might think that it actually ended on the last verse of chapter 15. Because Paul says at the very last verse in the previous chapter, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." It seems like that's the end of the letter. Send it off to Rome. But it's not quite the end yet. Paul still has quite a few things more to say. And in this last chapter, there's no new theology. There are no new applications. But there's still much that is of great interest and importance. So we can get a handle on this chapter by focusing on three points. Three points. Let's have a look. In the chapter, we can see that there's greetings. That's the main thing that's in this chapter. And there's an exhortation, kind of right in the middle there, a strong exhortation, and then finishes with a doxology, or words of praise to God. So let's look at these three in turn. Greetings, exhortation, and doxology. So number one, what about these greetings? They come from Paul to his brothers and sisters in the church at Rome, where he himself was intending to go. In fact, would it be better if I push this away? Okay. He himself was intending to go to Rome, and one of his purposes in writing this letter was that the letter would go before him and kind of prepare the way for his own coming there. So he wants to greet them. He wants to say hello to these brothers and sisters. And not only does he greet them, but his co-workers who are with him send the greetings also. So first there's a commendation of this woman named Phoebe. This woman, Paul says, is our sister in the Lord. She's a servant of the church at Cenchrea, which is a port city of Corinth. It's probably at Corinth where Paul was writing this letter. It's generally believed that she was the one who carried the letter to Rome. Paul says these things, receive her in a manner worthy of God's people. Receive her, welcome her in a worthy manner when she comes to you. And secondly, help her. help her. And whatever she may need help in, help her, because she herself has been a help to many, including Paul himself. So how this help was given, we don't know. Maybe this Phoebe supported Paul, maybe showed him hospitality, prayed with him, worked with him. But she helped him, and Paul is saying, receive her and help her. Now we come to quite a long list of greetings, and maybe we'll just go through, just have a look. Not saying too much, because it just it's kind of there for us to consider. But the first two, this husband and wife team, Priscilla and Aquila, we know quite a bit about them from the book of Acts. We know that they lived with Paul. They worked together with Paul in the same trade. They traveled with him. They suffered with him. And so Paul says, they are my fellow workers. And he says, this couple, these two, they risked their own lives for my sake. And not only do I give them thanks, but all the churches give thanks to these two for risking their lives for me. And the churches did well to give thanks, because here Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, going out and establishing these churches. And he also says, say hello, or give my greetings to the church that meets in their house. So we're kind of reminded right there that so they didn't have buildings like this at this particular time that to meet in. They met where they could, and they met in houses. They had house churches. So Paul says, greet the house that is in their, greet the church that is in their house. Who do we have next there? We have Epaphras. Doesn't say too much. He calls him my beloved. In my translation, in some translations, it's my beloved. In others, it's my dear friend. In any case, these are terms of endearment. He's expressing his love for these ones. And it says he was the first convert in the Roman province of Asia. Now, the next verse really stands out to me. It's just kind of there on its own. It just kind of jumps out and it kind of touches my heart. It says, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Now, who is this Mary? Well, we know in the Gospels there are a lot of Marys mentioned, and Mary was quite a common name at that time, the Hebrew equivalent being Miriam. Look, very common name. We don't know who this Mary was exactly. We do know that this dear sister worked hard, and Paul says she worked hard for you, believers in Rome. And then we come to the next couple, Andronicus and Junia. Some say it could be Junius, male, but more likely Junia, female, and it could very well be a husband and wife team. They were fellow Jews, and they found themselves in prison with Paul. Somewhere at some time on occasion, they were imprisoned with Paul for their faith. Paul says they were outstanding among the apostles. Some take that, there's a little bit of a debate. Some say that they were well known to the apostles. Others take this as we have it here, outstanding among the apostles. Now, if that's the case, then the word apostles would be not referring to the 12, but probably a wider view of apostles. That is, apostle really means someone who's sent, a messenger. So those that have been sent out from the churches to spread the gospel. So we think of them as missionaries. Paul also notes about these two that they were in Christ before he was. Now, Paul was in Christ quite early on, so they were there in the Lord very early. And then he goes on, Amphiletus, my beloved, or my dear friend, Urbanus and Stachys, my fellow workers, my beloved, greet Apelles. It says that he was approved in Christ. Maybe he had some trial difficulty that he went through, and he came through, and said he's approved in the Lord. Greet Herodian, a fellow Jewish believer. And then there's three women that are commended and greeted. Tryphena and Tryphosa, who are workers in the Lord. And this other woman, Persis, again, who worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus and his mother. Now, this is quite touching, because then Paul adds, greet his mother, who's been also a mother to me. So somehow, again, this woman, Rufus's mother, had opportunity to maybe welcome Paul into her home and support him and show hospitality to him, and basically was a mother to him, showed him that love that a mother shows to her son. And Paul says, she's a mother to me as well. And then there's several men mentioned, Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers with them. So it seems we have a group of men. Maybe they had a special place. Maybe they met in a home. But he's greeting me. He sends their greetings. And then there's Philologus and Julia, maybe another husband-wife team. There's Nerus. And don't forget his sister. Greet her as well, Paul says. And Olympus. So there we have it. All these people and two households, or some translations say families. It's okay if I say families, just so we understand that it would have been extended family. Quite a few people there living together, relatives, and not only relatives, not only the extended family in that sense, but also servants within that household, slaves. So we're talking about probably quite a few within that household or that family unit. And he greets two of these households, Aristobulus and household Narcissus. The second one, he says, greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. So maybe not all in that household were Christians, that is, in Christ, but greet those who are. So we have about 26 individuals and two households that are named here. And it's quite easy to see that as we go through that, that Paul emphasizes work, the work that they do. He calls them workers. They work hard. Now, they would have done this work in different ways, according to the different gifts and opportunities that they had. Working together in harmony, not competing with one another, but complementing one another in the work of the Lord. Of course, not only does Paul send his greetings, but also eight of his fellow workers are with him, send greetings. Timothy, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, Tertius, Gaius, Erastus, and Quartus. He's eight. It's like they said, Paul, wait, don't send the greetings. Don't send off this letter until we add our greetings to the church there as well. And a couple of those might be worth noting. Timothy, of course, was Paul's faithful fellow worker, traveling companion. Paul was mentoring him and training him to be an up-and-coming pastor and an elder. Erastus is an interesting one because he had a prominent place there in Corinth, if the city was Corinth. It says he's the treasurer, or maybe even the city planner. It's interesting that an inscription was found dated way back to the first century on some kind of marble tile with this name, Erastus, on it. It's right from that time in Corinth. And many people believe, scholars believe, that it was this Erastus whose name is inscribed on this marble tile. Interesting. So all of these people send their greetings. So for Paul and his co-workers, and all these ones that are Paul is writing to, even though they're far away, yet they're still connected. They're connected. They're separated by distance, yet their hearts were knit together in love. Let's go on to the second point, and that is this exhortation. Because sandwiched in between Paul's greetings and the greetings of his fellow workers, we have these few verses 17 to 20, which is a strong exhortation and a warning, really. So let's have a look at it. These verses come in the middle of the greetings of the brothers and sisters, those who are united together in the Lord, who are bound together by their love for Jesus and their love for one another. You know, it's as if Paul, with all of this in mind, and the joy that he would have in sending greetings to his dear friends, his beloved brothers and sisters, in the midst of that, it seems that he is at the same time acutely and painfully aware that there are those who would work against that unity, those who would cause division, problems, hindrances, stumbling blocks. How do they do this? By teaching what is contrary to the truth that they had been taught, the truth in which they were being established, that the rock of God's word on which they stood. There were those who were coming in and teaching what is contrary to that doctrine. They were false teachers, sowing seeds of deception, deceiving the hearts of the unsuspecting. Beware, Paul says. Take note. There were those who may be naive, lacking discernment, maybe young in the Lord, easy prey for these who teachers teaching what is false. And boy, could they talk. They really had the gift of speech. Look at the way Paul says it. Paul describes their speech as smooth and flattering. In our time, sometimes speech just flows out so beautifully and smooth, but it can be deadly poison. And no doubt these people, with their ability to speak ever so smoothly, could be very persuasive. You know, when I read that, I thought of that Proverbs back in chapter 5. Proverbs 5:3 says, "For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech." But then it goes on to talk about how, in the end, how bitter it is. Here's a case of the enemy within. We know that the church had many enemies without, but beware, Paul says, of the enemy that could come within your ranks. And Paul says they're not serving the Lord, but themselves. They're slaves of their own appetites. So Paul exhorts them, these in the Roman church, to watch for them and turn away from them. Just prior to that, he said to greet one another with a holy kiss. He's not saying greet these false teachers with a holy kiss. No, stay away from them, he's saying. Now, there's a little bit more in these verses here. Paul clearly has confidence in the church in Rome. He says, "The report of your obedience has reached everywhere." It seems what happens in Rome, the capital, the center of power of the Roman Empire, whatever happens there, the word gets out. And the obedience of the Christians there in Rome, there was a report spreading out far and wide. And Paul rejoices. His heart rejoiced in that. But Paul's desire, as he expresses it, is he wants them to be both wise and innocent. Wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Now, I was thinking about that, and with the help of some of my reading, I came across this illustration. When people are being trained to recognize counterfeit money, counterfeit bills, they don't spend hours and hours of time studying all the different counterfeit bills, all the different ways that could be detected they're wrong. No, what they do is they study the correct bills, the way they should be, and they become so familiar with the good money and every single little intricate thing that's on our paper money, and there's a lot there, not just the picture, but all kinds of things in there. They study that note so well that they can detect then what is false. And maybe in this way, Paul is saying, be wise in what is good, innocent in what is evil. And he goes on, says something else. And again, this verse, verse 20, I should have put it up there, but you may recall that right in the middle of this, there's a verse which kind of, again, hits us and strikes us. Paul says, "Satan will, the Lord will soon crush Satan under your feet." Well, I think, what a verse. First of all, our minds might go all the way back to Genesis, the first book of the Bible, when we read those words about the seed of the woman's seed will crush the serpent's head, and the serpent will bruise the heel. And of course, Jesus did this on the cross. He defeated the evil one on the cross by his death and resurrection. But this ministry of the Lord is carried on in his church. In and through his church, this spiritual warfare continues. The enemy is defeated, but it's like he hasn't conceded defeat. He's still active, working, seeking to deceive, seeking to cause people to stumble, and throwing temptations and problems. But, Paul says, he wants them to know that it's the Lord's victory that's being worked out in your lives, the lives of his people. And you can live in strong hope and strong confidence of the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ over all evil, or the evil one. So this is strong motivation for hope and for perseverance. Because the victory is certain, we know the end, we know who wins. Jesus Christ wins. He's won the victory. And now it's worked out in our lives until finally he comes and all things are concluded and they come to the end. And so persevere, hang in there. Maybe some of these Roman Christians might have said, it's too hard. I'm weak. I don't have the strength. Well, Paul would say, no, you don't. Christ in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. His strength in you. Now we come to the third point, and that is the doxology, which consists of three verses, the final three verses in this book. And with these three verses, Paul actually does bring the letter to a close. And it is a great ending of a great letter. Now the doxology, I do have a slide there. There it is, those three verses. I was thinking in my mind that there's so much there in those three verses. We could actually take a few sermons to just work our way through this. But we'll just have a brief look at it now. But the actual closing words of prayer really could be just, now to him be the glory forever. Amen. Because that's really what it is. Now to him be the glory. But in between that, those first few words and those last, Paul packs an awful lot in between. So what does he put? Let's go back and have a look at it. Included in these words, there are deep theological truths that serve as a fitting summary and conclusion to all that Paul has communicated in the previous 15 chapters. Paul says, God is able to establish you. It's God's power that does it, that establishes you in Christ. And this is in accordance with the gospel that Paul preached. Look, he calls it my gospel. Now, of course, that means in no way that it come from him and wasn't initiated by him by any means, but it was entrusted to him to be a faithful servant of the gospel, to proclaim it, to preach it. And that's what Paul did everywhere. So he calls it my gospel. It is nothing less than and nothing other than the proclamation of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul preached Christ. Everywhere he went, this was the message. This was the good news. He preached Christ. In addition, it says that this was a revelation of a mystery, or the mystery. Just something about mystery is something which is unknown, but it's not something which cannot be ever known. But it has to be revealed. It remains unknown, it remains hidden until such time as it's revealed. And then it's known. And that's what Paul is saying. The revelation of this mystery, kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested. That means clearly seen. Further, Paul goes on to say, by the scriptures of the prophets. So no doubt with scriptures of the prophets, he's referring to the Old Testament passages, scriptures, the prophets, the prophetic utterances, which were there and which were read and which were studied, but could not fully be understood until Jesus Christ came into the world and did what he did and said what he said and died this death that he died and was buried in that tomb and rose again 3 days later and the Holy Spirit poured out upon the church. Then all those scriptures came alive and they understood them. So Paul says, by the prophecies of the scriptures, according to God's command, it was always God's will, always God's command, that this revelation, this unveiling, would be made known to all the nations. To all the nations. And that is so beautiful, because the word has gone out to every land, every nation, every tribe, every tongue around this entire world in which we live. All the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. Here this reminds us that there must be a response. There must be a human response. It's captured in those words, obedience of faith. Trust and obey. And so Paul says, to this God, who alone is wise, he talks about the wisdom of God, the wisdom which the depths of which no one can measure, can fathom. To him be the glory. Amen. So it's not like quite like the way Paul ends his other letters. Almost all of his letters ends with grace be to you. Grace be to you. Now, just conscious of the time, what I want to do now is just make some concluding remarks, some conclusions and some applications. But you have to listen. You've got to listen with both ears. Because what I want to say, I think, is very important and very relevant. In his greetings and exhortations and praises that Paul includes in this last chapter, we get this insight, a real insight into this early church in Rome. And as we consider what we learn and what we can apply, it might be well for us to just stop and reflect on the question of why was there a church in Rome in the first place at this early date? Why was there a church there at all? Think about this. Think about the beginning of the church in Jerusalem and its rapid growth everywhere. Even though everything was against it. And I want to emphasize this. Everything was against the church. And the growth of this church took place at a time of great opposition and persecution. How is this historical fact accounted for? See, it is a historical fact. The church did start, the Christian church did start, and it did grow very quickly, and it continued to grow until it spread around the entire world, as I said. This baffles historians. They're unsure as to how to account for it. They can't deny it. But the facts are, it should never have gotten off the ground in the first place. The movement should have ended with the death of its leader. And see, those who opposed Jesus in Jerusalem thought that when they put Jesus to death, that would be the end of it. And we have, within the pages of the New Testament itself, accounts of those who thought they were somebody special and made something of themselves and had a group of followers. When they died, the followers were dispersed, and whatever movement it was, it just came to nothing. And so they thought it would be with Jesus. When he was put to death, that was the end. But it wasn't the end. So how do you account for this? The church did start and it did grow in spite of everything being against it. It should have ended. There was such opposition from Jewish leaders, from Greek intellectuals, from Roman military and political power. So with such opposition from all sides, how did it ever get off the ground, much less spread everywhere so quickly? Though this might be a big problem for many, we know how to account for this fact. And this, of course, must be left for another sermon on another day. But I'll just summarize it very, very quickly in just a few words. How do we account for this? One, Jesus' resurrection. They knew that they were serving a living Lord and Savior. They saw him, they talked to him, they ate with him. They received his commission, his command. So number one, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number two, this command, this commission. Jesus said, go and tell them. And number three, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. On that first Pentecost day when the Holy Spirit was poured out, they didn't go out into the world in their own strength, their own wisdom. It was the Holy Spirit working in them and through them to proclaim this message of Jesus Christ. That's how it spread so quickly, including Rome. Now, do we ever stop to think how much we owe to these first century Christians with all that they went through? You know, these ones that we read about in Romans 16, they're our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And thanks to Paul's warm greetings, We know many of their names. We don't know, but some of these people that we're reading, they may have been martyred for their faith. We do know that they suffered, that they had great difficulties to overcome. They had many trials and tribulations. How much they went through. How hard they worked. They ran their race. They fought the good fight of faith. They were faithful. They received the light of the gospel. They carried the torch throughout and they passed the torch on. You know, these names that we read in Romans 16, little did they know that some 2,000 years later, their names were going to be read out at a public meeting in Burwood. Mary and Rufus and Tryphena and Tryphona. Little did they know. And in fact, if someone at the time told them, in a couple thousand years, your names are going to be read out in Burwood, I wonder what they would have said. Well, I know what they would have said. They would have said, where's Burwood? And we said, well, obviously it's a suburb of Sydney. Well, where's Sydney? Oh, Sydney's in Australia. Where's Australia? And so you go, you understand. But in our reflection, we need to consider both the unity and the diversity of these people that Paul's sending his greetings to. Or we could say unity in diversity. The diversity is seen in this. In this long list, these 26 people that are mentioned here, we see men and women. We see Jew and Gentile. And there's no indication of ages, but I think it's fair to say there would be various ages represented there. There would be different social and economic backgrounds and levels. Some people say that the very names indicate they could have been slaves. They were common slave names, or they could have been freed from slavery, if possible. But different areas, different walks of life, different backgrounds. But they were quite diverse. But the unity is that they were united together in Christ. They were members of the household of God. So Paul greets these believers by name, and he commends them. He speaks of his love, his respect, and his appreciation for them. So in Romans 16, we have models that are set before us, examples to follow. Paul himself is an example in the way that he knew and loved the church. He knew them. He loved them. He respected them. He honored them, these servants of the Lord. Paul's co-workers, Timothy and the others, are models for us. And these believers in Rome themselves, these faithful, hard-working men and women whose names are recorded in Scripture. It's no small thing to have your name there in God's book. But there they are. They're examples for us. What is implied in all these greetings and commendations is that we should be like them. We're not just to read their names and say, wow, our hearts should be stirred to emulate them, to be like them. We too, like them, should offer our bodies a living sacrifice and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We too are connected to all believers everywhere. There are brothers and sisters in the Lord throughout the world. They're far from us, but we're connected. We're one in Christ. We too are a diverse group. Look around. We come from different places, different areas of the world. We're all here united together. Why? Because of our love for Jesus and for one another. So we're a diverse group united in Christ. And being united in Him, we should love, encourage, support, and help one another. Like these first century believers in Rome, we have work to do as well for the furtherance of the gospel, to be witnesses and to spread the gospel and to support those who are spreading the gospel in any way and every way that we can, that we possibly can. Because this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the only Lord and Savior, the only hope for life and peace in this troubled, hurting, suffering world. We too, like them, we should be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. So I like to think that they knew that their work was doing was not in vain. In fact, as I said, we owe them a great debt of gratitude that they hung in there, that they were faithful, that they received the gospel and they passed it on generation to generation to generation, from place to place. We too have work to do. And by the grace of God, we'll be faithful in it. Let me end this message the same way that Paul ended his letter. And that is, let him be all the glory to him. It's all by his grace, so therefore it all must be for his glory forever. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for this final chapter where we read names of brothers and sisters. Lord, they're not just nameless, faceless people. They were people who came to know you, who believed the gospel, who shared the gospel, who worked hard in love for one another. Lord, help us, Lord. Stir up our hearts, Lord, that we may be like them, that we may be commended for our hard work in the Lord, Lord, that we may be witnesses for this great gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask for everyone here assembled in this church. Father, we pray that you would bless us so that we may be a blessing to one another and to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.